Listen for just a moment to these words from the Heidelberg Catechism explaining the part of the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Here's how the Catechism explains that. Why is Jesus called God's only Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from the sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. That faith was a while coming in the life of the early church. I'd like you to see that by looking with me at John chapters 14 and 16. The Gospel of John chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, and then 16, beginning with verse 25. Notice the struggle in the disciples to understand and believe what we have just heard from the Catechism. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And then over to that 16th chapter, the 25th verse. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, once upon a time, there was a little boy who loved cars. I mean, he was just nuts about cars. He was captured by the mystery of the internal combustion engine and all that steel and chrome and rubber. In fact, his very first word, bouncing up and down in front of the living room window, watching cars go by on the street below, his first word was car. 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 When everyone passed, car. As a child, he collected every car he could find, every matchbook car and Hot Wheel car known to the human race this little boy had. He loved to ride in cars, loved to touch cars, loved to wash cars even. And so that day when he was 12, When his father came home with that old beat-up BMW, he said, "Dad, could I help you rebuild it?" And his dad said, "Yes." Every day he raced home from school after soccer practice, after piano lessons, after whatever else he had to do, put on his grubby clothes, put his baseball cap on backward, and dived into that engine. Gradually, that beat-up old Beamer became a sparkling, smooth-running, classic car. And then he turned 16, and the miracle happened. After the cake and the ice cream, his father handed him the keys and said, "Here, it's yours now. I put the title in your name. You own it." After all those years of loving the mystery of cars, he finally owned a piece of the mystery. "My car," he said to himself over and over again. "My car." It was the best day of his young life. Now, my question for you this morning is simple. Have you owned the mystery? Not an old Beamer, of course, but the mystery with which the disciples wrestled here in the Gospel of John. The mystery of Jesus. Now, that expression, owning the mystery, comes from a song we love to sing here at LaGrave. "Holy God, we praise your name." The last stanza. "Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name you. Though in essence only one, undivided God, we claim you, and adoring, bend the knee as we own the mystery of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Let's listen in on the conversation between Jesus and his disciples as they wrestle with the mystery. It's Thursday night here. You know that, I trust. It is Maundy Thursday, the last night of Jesus' life before the cross. He has given them the Last Supper. He's now giving them his last words. He's just said those famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Nothing could be clearer. And then instantly Thomas and Philip demonstrate that they don't get it at all. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And you can almost hear the exasperated sigh in Jesus' voice when he says, "Don't you know me, Philip? After I've been with you so long, after all these miracles, all these words that I've been speaking to you, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me that I am in the Father, or else believe for the sake of the miracles themselves." Philip calls Jesus Lord there, but he didn't really know what that meant. It was a term of respect, kind of like rabbi, kind of like what Grasshopper called his master in those kung fu movies, you know. Master. It was a term of respect in Philip's mouth here, but it was not yet the deep faith that owns the mystery. They've all called him the Son of God at some point prior to this, and they meant a lot more by that than modern day mystics mean when they say, "Well, we're all sons and daughters of God somehow." But they didn't really understand yet that Jesus was not just a Son of God, but God. As much God as the Father and the Spirit of whom he would soon speak. They didn't have that deep faith yet that owned the mystery. And so Jesus patiently calls them to faith. And when you get to John 16, it sounds as though they finally got it. Jesus has spoken far into the night, saying to them over and over again, I have come from the Father. And then in verse 30, it's as though the light comes on. And they say, now we can see that you have come from God. And Jesus says, you believe at last. Or as another translation has it, do you now believe? Have you finally owned the mystery of who I am for you? Are you ready now to say that I am your Lord and your God? The drama that moves between John 14 and John 16 has been going on for a long, long time now. These disciples came to faith slowly. In fact, if you'd have watched them do it, if you would do what I have done this week and watch them, you see them lurch and stagger back and forth between faith and doubt and certainty and questions, like a drunken man, back and forth until they finally own the mystery. Their journey began with a flash of faith as Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael, and they drop what they're doing and they take off after Jesus. And Nathanael gushes after Jesus, says, I saw you under that tree before Philip talked to you. He gushes, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so they begin to follow Jesus. Sure. And then after following him for some time, they find themselves out in the Sea of Galilee in a storm. And Jesus stills the storm with a word. And they look at each other and say, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Matthew 14, six chapters later, they're out in the sea again. Another storm. Jesus walks on the water, and this time they respond by worshiping him. Truly you are the Son of God. And then two chapters after that, Peter speaks for all of them for all time when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'd think they have it now. But Jesus continues to call them men of little faith, slow of heart to believe, hard-hearted because their questions and their doubts don't ever seem to go away. And so here in John 14, right at the very end, after 3 years of following, 3 years of miracles, they're still mixed up. They still don't have it. Until this moment when they say, now we can see. And Jesus says, you believe at last. But then, says Jesus, the time is coming. And it has come when you are going to be scattered, everyone to your own home, and you're going to leave me alone. And moments later, it happened. Just that way. They scattered the moment it became dangerous to follow Jesus. And it wasn't hours later. Jesus hung dead on that cross, and their faith died with him. And then 3 days later, he rose, and so did their faith, except for one of them. The lone holdout, Doubting Thomas, who just had to see and touch for himself before he would believe. And when he did more than believe. He finally owned the mystery, all of it. When he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." With those words, he said, for all Christians everywhere, Jesus is more than a great man, more than a great teacher, more than the holiest one who ever lived. He is the one to whom I belong because he has purchased me with his blood. He is my Lord. And he's more than a Son of God. He is God. He is my God, the God before whom I bow, the God who is on the throne of my heart. Thomas shows us what it means to own the mystery. Now my question for you, for each of you personally, is simply this. Have you done what Thomas did? Have you owned the mystery? In the next service, we're going to baptize a little girl. Our way, God's way of putting her feet on the journey to faith gives her a running head start. You kids here have been given that running head start. This little girl is going to be raised in the context of men and women who will show her and tell her that Jesus is her Lord and her God. It's a wonderful thing. And many of the children and young people here now have been raised in that very setting. And you believe this stuff. You might be little, but you believe this stuff. Now, I know some children don't. Some children are still back in John 14, confused, wondering about who Jesus is. Some are even back in the boat in Matthew 8, saying, "What kind of man is this?" But most of you children have believed this stuff. But have you owned the mystery? I mean, all of this church stuff is a part of your life. It's like your shoes, like your house, your toys, your clothes, your school, your hobbies. All of this stuff is a part of the picture of your life. You think about your life, this is all a part of it, but Jesus isn't yet at the center of the picture. You haven't rejected this stuff, but you haven't really owned it either. Some children and young people are still test driving the Christian faith, trying it out, you know, the way a teenager with a learner's permit drives the parental car. But you haven't really yet said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And it isn't just young people that need to hear this. I mean, I wonder if there's a person here who can't relate to these disciples, who immediately after finally getting it, scatter off into the night because following Jesus gets tough. I mean, we all follow Jesus by fits and starts, sometimes drawing close and other times withdrawing like porcupines in love. Some of us have fallen far away into a life of alcohol and drugs, sexual promiscuity. Others of us are horrified at a thought like that, and yet we are filled with bitterness and doubt. Still others of us are puffed up with pride, burning with anger, consumed with greed. And even if we feel fine about ourselves morally, we say, well, preacher, none of that's true of me. For some of us, there's something very personal missing in our hearts. We know all of this stuff in our minds, but our heart isn't in it. I mean, that's where I was when I began ministry some 35 years ago. I knew it all. I'd been to seminary, a good one, and I learned my lessons well. And I was doing ministry, and I was doing it pretty well, thank you. I knew it all. But I hadn't yet, after 2 years in the ministry, owned the mystery. Hadn't yet fallen on my knees and said, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. I'm preaching this sermon this morning because I think for some of us, it's time to do that. And it's time. You say the Apostles' Creed all the time, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. It's time to say, my Lord and my God. It happened in one moment for Thomas. It can happen in a moment for you. And it is time. I want to tell you what it will do for you. The last words Jesus speaks to his disciples on that night. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me, in the world. We're going to have trouble in the world. There's no choice about that. But if Jesus is in you, then we have peace in the world. And we have a choice about that. And that's what all of these words this morning are about. You can choose to get into Jesus by saying, my Lord and my God. It's time. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, help us all. Whether we're living far from you in sin or living close but not yet having bent the knee completely, to come to you now and say what Thomas did, my Lord and my God, and find peace in a troubled world. Amen.